Good morning, church. Good to see you this morning. If you would, take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What we do matters. Why we do what we do matters. Motivation matters. When we look to the Scripture, those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible teaches us very clearly we're all accountable to God. We're going to give an account whether we're saved or whether we're lost. We're going to give an account for our life. Every last one of us are going to stand in judgment. There are going to be different judgments. We'll talk about that. And the Bible tells us that our motivation for living the Christian life is not a motivation of the law, but rather is a motivation of love. Motivation matters. I read a story this morning about a man who worked an evening shift. He worked from 4 p.m. to midnight, and he would walk home every evening. And he found out that on this particular night, when the moon was really out bright, that he could take a shortcut through the cemetery and save about a half of a mile on the trip. And so that became the regular course. He would just leave work, and in the night, in the dark, he would walk through the cemetery and get home, and this happened without incident. Well, what he didn't know one day was that during the day, they had dug a grave right in the middle of his normal path. And so he's walking through the cemetery, and he falls right into the grave. And he tries to dig his way out, tries to claw his way out, and there was no way out. So he just decided that he would sit back and wait till morning where they could help him out. Well, while he was in there, an intoxicated man came staggering through the cemetery. And this man fell down into the grave too. And so he was across the grave, and this man is trying to claw his way out. And he just reached over and grabbed his leg, and he said, "Sir, you can't get out." Well, he did. Motivation matters. It matters in an incredible way. I can tell you that would happen. That would definitely motivate you. Listen, I have a family full of undertakers, and you know, I like to go out for a walk, and one morning I got up really, really early, and I thought, my normal course of action is I'm going to get to the gates of the Ashland Cemetery just about daybreak. And when I do, I'll just, at that time, you could go around the gate and through the cemetery, and my course of action is about 90 minutes, and the time was changing, and I got to the gate, and it was dark. And I thought, there's nothing in there that's going to hurt you, right? I'm having this conversation, and so I go around the gate and start walking through the cemetery, and I'm telling you, it wasn't my imagination. I started seeing lights move around in the cemetery. I didn't go through the cemetery that day, you know? So there's some motivation. It happens. When we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see motivation. We've been talking about love. And when we look to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see what the real motivation for a follower of Jesus Christ ought to be. That when we follow Jesus, our motivation matters, and that motivation is a motivation that takes us right here into the pages of Scripture. So the Apostle Paul had ministered in Corinth for about a year and a half. He had left. We know we have two of his letters. There were probably as many as four letters. And by the time he writes 2 Corinthians, false teachers had come in to the church, and those false teachers were undermining the Apostle Paul, his authority, questioning his character. And this matters incredibly much, because when Paul's credibility and his character was questioned, ultimately his biblical teaching was questioned, and it undermined the entirety of his ministry. And so Paul found himself in a really unique, and we could even say strange, place. He had to defend his character and his ministry in order that the gospel would go forward. And so when he did, in these pages, within these verses, we find out his motivation. And this is helpful to us, especially as we talk about love, why our motivation matters. So let's look together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to begin right here in verse 11. Look what Paul writes. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. Let's pray together, church. Lord, it's been a wonderful morning already. Lord, it's a wonderful time to look out at this congregation in the summertime and see a full house of people who want to worship you and want to learn about you. I pray now, Lord, that as we look to your word, that you will be honored in everything that we say and everything that we do. May Jesus Christ be lifted up here today. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So today, as we look at these two God-honoring motivations for the Christian life, first we see this, that we will give an account to God for our lives. We are accountable to God because we know who he is. Church, we don't know God through intuition. We know God through revelation. That when we look to Scripture, we hear about who God is. That's how we know God. The Bible teaches us that we know of God through creation. We know of God through history. We know of God through conscience. But there is only one source of specific revelation, God telling us exactly who he is, and that is the Bible. And so, all of those other, history, we understand history through the lens of Scripture. We understand conscience through the lens of Scripture. We understand creation through the lens of Scripture. And so we are accountable to God because we know who he is. Look with me again in verse 11. Look what he says. Right after talking about how we're all going to have to stand in judgment and appear before him and give an account. Look what it says in verse 11. Therefore, I want you to grab your pen. Knowing the fear of the Lord. Paul was not ministering, as he was being accused, for his own gain. Paul was being accused of saying, you know what, he's just trying to make a name for himself. You know what, he's just trying to pump himself up. You know what, he's just trying to take advantage of you. In fact, that was the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul was trying to do. When we look to the Scripture, we see the Apostle Paul, if necessary, goes to a poor community and he set up a tent ministry where he was mending tents publicly in order to raise enough money so that there would not be a burden on the church. In other places, we see Paul being fully funded by the church in order to minister. And so Paul would do whatever it took in to prevent his name and ultimately Christ's name from being slandered. You see, it matters, the person who stands in front of you and preaches and teaches, it matters what you say about them, it matters what others think about them, because if you've undermined them, then they're not going to hear the message of the gospel. And when Paul makes this statement, he tells them his motivation is not for himself. His motivation is a realization that he's going to have to stand before God and give an account for the way he lived and the way he ministered. And notice the way he described it. He said, it is the fear of the Lord. I want to remind you of something. Every believer is going to stand in judgment before the Lord. Now, that judgment in which you stand is not a judgment to determine if you're going to go to heaven or hell. That's not what that judgment is. In fact, the Bible says, teaches us very clearly that the decision to trust Christ is a decision that is made here in this life, and that time of judgment is a time that is coming, and you will give an account for the way that you lived and the way that you ministered, and every Christian has been saved to serve, and you're going to give an account for the way that you ministered, and he calls that a time of fear. In fact, we see it tested even so as by fire. So know this. You may know Jesus as your Savior, but what lies ahead in that time of judgment is a fearful time, because every word is going to be accounted for. Every motive is going to be tested. And so it matters not just what happens on the outside, but it matters what motive it's done from the inside. Church, following Jesus is not about acting the part. Following Jesus is not about acting the part. And so when we open the scriptures and we are confronted with our hatred towards another, that ought to drive you to repentance. When we open the scripture and we're confronted with our sin, it shouldn't make us doubt our salvation, but it should make us examine ourselves and bring us back again to our need for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It shows us our ongoing need for grace. What you're going to see is the more you walk with Jesus, the more grace you're going to need. Because the closer you get to Him, the more magnificent He becomes, and the more sinful you see yourself being. But there's another judgment. I want to pause here. There's another judgment. Paul recognized that what was going on there matters into eternity. The fear of the Lord, we understand who God is, and we recognize that what lies ahead for the saved is a judgment, not to determine if you go to heaven or hell, but rather is a judgment of reward. It matters whether you are a student in class or you are a person who is retired. What you do with your life matters, and you will give an account for your life. Now, if you don't know Jesus, there is a judgment coming, and it is a judgment in which not to determine if you go to heaven or hell, but the way that the Apostle Paul puts it, it is a determination of punishment. There will be punishment. How serious and intense is that punishment going to be? And so Paul ministered not trying to build himself up, because he recognized that he would not be long for this world, even if he lived 100 years. He recognized that this was not about him, but he was doing this for the fear of the Lord. He was going to give an account. The people at Corinth were going to give an account, and the lost people were going to give an account, and we should be fearful of that. And notice what he says. Look again in verse 11 of chapter 5. Look what he says. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, I have this circled in my Bible. I hope you will too. We persuade men. The goal of life is not making sure that we have a big fat bank account. The goal of life is to make sure that we live in a way that is honoring to God, and that we make as disciples of many people as possible. Let me tell you a story. I think you'll appreciate this story, and his son and daughter-in-law are here today. So Friday, Kaylee, my youngest, was going to an art camp all week long. And it was over in Russell, and you know all the work that was going on 13th Street. Chrissy was working, so I was going to drive over the river and through the woods, go over to 606 Coffee. And I really was, because if you get a half-calf Americano with 2 pumps of sugar-free vanilla, 2 pumps of sugar-free blackberry, and a splash of heavy cream, the angels sing. And so I was going to get, I call that the Appalachian preacher, okay? And only I call that. Anyway. So we were driving over, and I was going to drive over, get Chrissy something to drink, and take her to work, and something really said, you need to go see Mr. Ted Kaiser. He's been sick. He's fallen. You need to go see him. And so I pull in, and I see cars parked outside, and one of his daughters meets me outside, and I walk in, and Donnie said, Dad won't wake up. And he started to tell me the most beautiful story about the last conversation that he had with his dad. And you all don't know this, but many of you do. We have so many new people. Mr. Kaiser, I have never heard any unkind word ever said about Ted Kaiser, ever. Just a good man. This church has prayed for Ted Kaiser for decades. And not long ago, he came down the aisle, and I'll never forget, he knelt right here, and I'll never forget his words. And some of you who are here today who don't know Jesus need to hear these words, because this is a man he'd been witnessed to by many of you, by his son, by his family. And he would walk off, not out of disrespect. He was never disrespectful. He just didn't want to hear it. And the Lord worked on him that day, and he came down the aisle, and I'll never forget his words. He said, I've been nothing but an old fool. And he trusted Christ. So let me tell you about this man. So he wouldn't listen to anybody talk to him about Jesus. He wouldn't listen. And when Mrs. Kaiser got sick, she got saved. And anybody that would try to witness to him, he would just shut them out. When Mrs. Kaiser, I remember standing at the foot of his bed, at her bed at the nursing home, and she said, I got saved. And Harry was Mr. Kaiser. He's next. And I thought, oh, baby. Because he wouldn't walk off from her because he loved her with everything that he had. And she started to talk to him about Jesus. And he said, I'm working on it. Well, God used her witness. And one of the last things that he did before he had that wonderful conversation with Donnie, which was incredible, one of the last things that he did was witness to one of his grandchildren. Now, let me tell you something for mamas and papas in this room. You can shut out a parent, but when your grandparent starts to witness to you, you're listening. My grandfather did that with me. There's a recognition here that you and I are going to give an account for the way that we live our life. There's a recognition here that the fear of the Lord is a motivator for our life. Accountability is a motivator for the life of folks who are lost. And notice what Paul says in verse 11, we persuade men. Church, be active in sharing your faith. Recognize that the way we view people is different than the way the world does them. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that temptation. Witness to the people around you. Tell them about Jesus. You've got folks that are working, that you work with. God has sent you as a missionary to them. Why? Because the fear of the Lord. There's an accountable. You are there and you're an accountable to God for the way that you're witnessing. And I know that some of you just can't come right out and say that. But the way that you live, and when the opportunity comes, people are spiritual people. I'm telling you, they are. And when the opportunity comes, don't try to sell them a vacuum cleaner with Jesus stickers on it. Talk to them seriously about their soul, and that the answers that you came to are the answers that they could come to as well. So be faithful, and that's what Paul tells them here, that there is an accountability that every one of us are going to have to stand before God and give an account, and we're going to give an account for the witnesses that we shared and the ones that we didn't. We're going to have to stand before God and the way that we lived. And so too are lost people who don't know Jesus. You and I must do everything that we can to see lost people come to Jesus. Amen? Look what it says. He continues on. Notice what Paul said. He said, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also to you in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you. Would you grab your pen or your pencil and would you underline those words in verse 12? We are not again commending ourselves to you. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that their motivation for their ministry is not a motivation that is driven by pleasing men. Church, I want you to hear me. Rose Hill Baptist Church is not about you. Often what happens in Baptist churches is we get confused. We get confused because the truth of the matter is the authority in a Baptist church rests in the pew, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. The authority does not rest in the pew in the opinions of folks sitting here. The authority rests in the pew as the people of God discern the will of God according to the Word of God. It's about divine leading according to the Scripture, not opinions. Because at the center of the ministry is not what I think or what you think. The center of the ministry is what does God say? And so the driving factor can't be what do I think, and the driving factor can't be what do I want. The driving factor has to be what does God say, and everything else has to be pushed to the side. And so Paul tells them that the motivation is not to please men. He said it's not about being a people pleaser. The motivation is not what do people think. The motivation has to be what does God say. And listen, if God says it and everybody else thinks differently, we must with all that we have do what God says. Amen? Because we have to believe that the ministry is not about people doing the very best that they can and exercising their wisdom, but rather the ministry is people who are abiding in the vine, and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God comes through people to others, and not their wisdom, not their ability. It's about what God does, not what men do. There is a desperate need for people led by the Spirit, discerning the will, connected to the vine. It's got to be about what God does, not what people do. And you know, so the question can't be, well, what will people think? We've become so consumed with what people think that we forgot what God thinks. The primary motive is what God thinks. Hey, David, did you see that baby just come by? Here's a wonderful place of editing. There was a newspaper article. I was looking for it on my iPad. There was a newspaper article that came out about David leading our Christian school. It's a great article. And at the end, it started listing his family. And I thought, one more opportunity to talk about baby Grace. And my first thought was, wonder if David knows he has a granddaughter. She's beautiful, Zach. She looks just like Michaela. But you know, church, listen, we're family. We celebrate that. We celebrate that. We got all kinds of babies coming, and we're excited about that. That's what we are. We're family. When we look to the Scripture, there's a recognition. None of us can change the human heart. You can't change the human heart. I can't. You can't change it by force, no matter how hard you may try. And the ministry of the church is not a ministry about what I can do or what you can do. It's not about talent or ability. It's about the power of God in the lives of people. And so Paul says to them, not out of disrespect, I mean, a matter of fact, Paul is passionately working so that the folks in Corinth would hear the gospel, but he says to them, we are not again commending ourselves to you. We could say it this way, it's not about you, but you say, well, pastor, church ministry is not about, is about people. Well, ministry is to people, but ministry is about God working in people, not people working in people. God uses people, but he uses us as we're connected to him. And so remember, it's not me to you, but rather it is him, I pray, to me, through me, to you. And it's, and that's the same with you. You see, a church is tragically limited when it's, the ministry is limited to a few people. You understand that God has saved you, and I need your ministry to me just like you need my ministry to you, and that others need your ministry to them and their ministry to you. Because God has gifted us all differently, and the basis of operation, if you will, has to be the Scriptures. Oh boy, I could just preach more on that, but look what he says in verse 12. But are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. I'm not going to say much more about that because Paul will talk about that later. Next week we're going to see this. But here's what we've got to understand. I hope you'll write this down. Church is not about what can be done for you. I hope you'll write it down. It's not about what can be done for you, but it's about what we can do together. Because if we genuinely believe that the only hope of this world is Jesus Christ, and that people are dead in their trespasses and sins, no matter how gifted, educated, talented, wise any of us may be, it's not enough, and it will never be enough. It has to be the power of God through people together. When people say, well, you don't know what they did. They didn't do this, or they didn't do that for me. You know what? It's a group of broken people who are just trying to make it through. And that can only come through the power of God. So it's not about what can be done for you. It's about what we can do together. And that's exactly what Paul was saying here to the church at Corinth. It was about what they were going to do together. And the reason that they needed to trust Paul and what he was teaching is so that they could work together to see the gospel taken to the nations. That's the whole point. And so, church, we are accountable because we know who God is. We're accountable because we know what God is going to do. Look in verse 13. For we are beside ourselves. It is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. What's he saying? He is saying to them, we know we're accountable to God because we know who he is as revealed in Scripture. We're accountable to God because we know what he's going to do. What is God doing? He is actively reconciling the world to himself. Here's what's incredible in evangelism. Here's what's incredible in your ministry and in my ministry. This is incredible. If the Bible tells us that people are dead in their trespasses and sins, and it clearly tells us that, then the work of evangelism and discipleship, which are one and the same, that work is futile unless we are joining in what God is doing. And then we can't fail. Let me say that again to you. God has called you to make disciples of the nations. You, individually, and he's called us corporately to do that. That's not a zealous position. That's not a radical position. That's the normal Christian position. And let me tell you something. You can't fail. What do you mean you can't fail? Pastor, you don't know me. I don't know the right words. You don't know me. I don't know the right approach. You can't fail. If you know enough to get saved, then you know enough to tell somebody how to be saved. That's really that simple. If you know enough to get saved, then you know enough to tell somebody how to be saved. And grandma, that ought to be your primary goal in the life of your grandchildren. Papa, that ought to be the primary goal in the life of your grandchildren. Moms and dads, aunts and uncles, cousins, that ought to be the primary goal in the life of them all. And listen, you can't fail. Because it's really not about the words, it's about the work of the Holy Spirit, and He will use, as the hymnist put it, this poor lisping, stammering tongue. He will use this poor lisping, stammering tongue. Praise God, because it's not about your ability, it's about God's power. What an incredible thought, and you are accountable to that. But let me show you one more motivation. This is incredible. We are motivated not just because we will give an account for the way we live and the way we minister. You're going to give an account. Don't be fooled. You're going to give an account. But we also, what is the next motivation? You and I have experienced the love of God. Look what Paul said. This matters so incredibly much. Look what he says in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Church, you have heard me talk to you, and some of you have been perplexed that I said that the motivation for your life is not a motivation of the law. It's not a motivation of rule keeping. Hear me. Living the Christian life is not a motivation of rule keeping. Living for Jesus is not about keeping the rules. Living for Jesus is not about keeping the rules. Some of you have lived your whole life trying to keep the rules, and you're real proud of it. And you may look at people and say, man, they are so holy. They don't watch TV. They don't watch the movies. They don't watch movies. They don't listen to certain kind of music. They don't drink this. They don't chew that. They don't eat that. They don't act like that. They don't dress like that. And you look at them and you go, holy, holy, holy. That's not holiness. That's not holiness. That's legalism. And you say, well, then what are they supposed to do? You ready? Write this. What do they do? Love Jesus. Well, who's going to keep them in line? The Holy Spirit. Notice what Paul says. It's the love of Christ that compels us. And now I want you to notice what he says, because in our world we get so caught up in what is love. What does he mean by that? Well, he doesn't leave anything on the table here. The driving force in Paul's ministry is that he is accountable to God and that he loves Christ. But more than that, Christ loves him. How could that be? How could that be? Look what he says. For the love of Christ controls us. Well, he explains to us what that love is. He tells us right here, look closely, that one died for all, therefore, all died. So the love that motivated him is a love of recognizing not he loves God. but that God loves him, and there is nothing that his sinful heart and his sinful ways can do to stray outside of the love of God. Let me tell you something. As a human being, the love that you and I have most often experienced is a transactional love. You know what that means? A transactional love says, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do this for you. If you love me, then I'll love you. If you do what I want you to do, then I love you. If you do what I want you to do, that's the expression of your love for me. That's not this. Some of you have spent your entire life living in a transactional relationship, and it is a cancer to your soul. Because you believe you have to earn the love of another person, and that if you don't act right, walk right, look right, treat them right, to their face even, then you're not loved. That's not the love of God. The Apostle Paul says that he was so compelled by the love of God, so overcome. In fact, this word is used as taken a hostage of, that he was so taken a hostage of by the love of God that motivated the whole force of his life. There are a few of us who have experienced a love that was genuinely and truthfully unconditional, meaning that there wasn't anything that I can do to walk away from their love. And the truth of the matter is, we may see small versions of unconditional love in life, but that love can only genuinely come from God. And Paul was so driven by love that it changed everything in his life. The motivator for his ministry was not what the church at Corinth would do for him or could do for him. The motivator for his ministry was the love of Christ, that he had this love that he shed on Calvary's cross, the blood, his own blood, in order to demonstrate and purchase. It is that love that motivated him. And this, listen, church, the love of God is unconditional, and it is unconditional, and it is theological. Let me explain to you what I mean. If there was something that you could do to out-sin the love of God, then that in and of itself would be God itself. You understand that the love of God is deeper than the stain of your sin. That the love of God reaches far past your sin. And God doesn't love you because you obey Him. We obey Him because God loves us. That changes everything. I've told you this before, but my favorite professor in college was Dr. Paul Fink. He's now with Jesus. And I was not a great student until I had Paul Fink. And when I had Paul Fink, he taught me how to study the Bible. And he expected more from me and from all of his students. And when I learned how to learn from Paul Fink, it motivated everything from that point. And I wanted to preach. I had him for preaching too. I wanted to do what I did in class because I did not want to displease Paul Fink. That's the truth. And he never said, you know what, I'm not going to like you if you don't know. He just so cared that I wanted to please him. I'll never forget. So I had this class. I actually teach this a version of this class at the Bible College. And it was called Bible 350, Principles of Bible Study. Actually, it was called Inductive Bible Study. It was called Principles of Bible Study over here. I'm sorry. And it was supposed to be this incredibly difficult class, and it was. And then I had him for preaching. I'll never forget. So when you stood up, you were to preach first off, two-minute sermons. Because if you've ever heard a young preacher preaching, 2 minutes is more than enough. And so, some of you say, yeah, I've heard that for the last 10 years. But anyway, and I'll never forget. So you have all these young preachers sitting there. They're all taking notes. Dr. Fink is there. He's recording you. This will tell you how old this is on a VHS tape. So some of you, a VHS tape was a video recording, anyway, back right after Fred Flintstone. And so you don't even know who Fred, I'm just going to quit. Let's just get back to this. And there's a glass and an earpiece. And I'll never forget hearing Dr. Fink's words. Well, Mr. Shamblin, I'm the only one who could hear this. Mr. Shamblin, I hear you're quite a preacher. He said, well, I guess we're about to find out. And what came out of my mouth after that was nothing but stuttering and mumbling for the next 2 minutes. But you know, he came, he said, what's going on? And I told him, and it was really about intimidation by him. I was so intimidated because I didn't want to displease him. And he said, son, I'm here to help you. I'm not here to condemn you. You know, that is a very small picture of the love of God. Some of you believe that God loves you if you do right. No. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the love of God was demonstrated for me before I was ever born. Some of you believe that God only loves you when you look the right way, act the right way, talk the right way, do these things, and that's not true. In fact, the Bible tells us that God loved me while I was still a sinner. And so the love of God is not determined by your obedience. But our obedience, that desire to please Him, comes out of His love for me. That God already loves you, and so that motivates us to serve Him. We're not serving Him out of duty. Listen, that's been what's wrong with Christian churches for years, that you have somebody stand up and they've got to lower the boom of guilt on you in order to get you to act, get you to act, when in reality, the Bible teaches us that the boom was lowered on Jesus Christ, and now He frees you to live and to love in a reckless way. To live in a love in a way in which the world may condemn you, but guess what? Your goal is not about trying to gain the applause of the world. In fact, when you gain the applause of the world, you ought to think twice. Why are they applauding me when Jesus said that the world would hate me because of Him? Church, the motivating factor that we find here very clearly is the love of God, that He loved Him. And notice what it says, it controls Him. That word is used, translated in the New Testament, as distressed and suffer and gripped, completely devoted. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying that he was overcome by the love of God, that God so loved him that it was something that infatuated him in every aspect of his life. It controlled him. It was the driving factor. It was the obsession of his life. You see, our motivation matters. When you're motivated by the wrong thing, it leads to wrong action. When you're motivated by a life that says, I am the master of my soul, then we do whatever we want with our life. But the truth is, you and I are accountable to God for the way that we live. When we're motivated by legalism, our desire is not only to control ourselves, which you can't do if you'll be honest, but it's also to control other people, and you will go to the ends of the earth to control them. You'll do whatever is necessary. And some of you moms and dads, some of you grandmas and grandpas, you've done that. You think I can guilt them into walking with Jesus. You can't. You think I'm going to tell them, let me tell you how it ought to be. It doesn't work. But you know what? The controlling power of the love of God works, and it's an obsession. So I was an RA in college, and I was my senior year, I was an RA on the freshman dorm. And man, there was a guy there, Steve. Steve is a guy that you could turn out the lights in a room and he'd brighten it up. I mean, he had one of those megawatt personalities. And, you know, he's a young guy. This was before Red Bull, but it was like he was on a case of them all the time. And, you know, that first week, they would come into class. Only the freshmen would get there. So you'd have, like, the band students who were preparing, the athletes, and the freshmen show up. And Steve came in, and he's this like a young hyperactive puppy. And he would come in. And I remember he'd come into my room, and he'd say, "Matt, I met the woman I'm going to marry this week." And I mean, he was like climbing all over the walls, and I'm like, "Man, that's great." And that woman, that freshman girl, became his obsession in his life. And I mean, within days, he would come back and he'd say, "Matt, I met the woman I'm going to marry." And I said, "You already told me that. It's another one." And she would become the obsession in his life. And listen, this pattern repeated again and again and again. And I remember, you all remember Dwayne Carson, who came and preached here. One of my mentors, I said, "Dwayne, why you do that?" He said, "Puppy love is real love to puppies." And, you know, it would just kind of move on. But he was consumed. He was consumed with that young girl. He didn't marry any of those. The love of God is so far-reaching that it compels every part of our life. That following Jesus is not about control. Following Jesus is about His love for us that motivates us and propels us forward in every part of our life. So when you go to work and the motivation is to complain, work starts at 6 a.m., who gets up at 6 a.m.? Who's here? Or why would they ask me to do that? Or my boss is terrible, whatever it may be. You say, what am I doing this? Because Jesus loves you. And Jesus' love for you changes the way that you work. My children, why? How? Jesus loves you. I don't know a parent that doesn't look back at the way that they've raised their children and say, "You know, if I had it to do over, I would." Well, guess what? Jesus loves you right now. And I don't have to defend my character because Jesus loves me. I don't have to fend off the wolves because Jesus loves me. In fact, the truth of the matter is He so loves me that there is nothing that I can do to walk away from His love, to shake off His love, and that controls my life. You remember what John said? Perfect love casts out fear. Maybe I'll translate that for you. When I so grasp that God loves me, it changes everything. The diagnosis, the prognosis, the finances, the circumstance, it changes it all because a loving God does not allow a single thing to come to you apart from His glory and your good. Now, that doesn't mean that you understand all of it. That doesn't mean that you know how to put all the pieces together. But I promise you this, according to the Scripture, God loves you. And Paul tells us that changed everything. Everything in his life. That changed the way that he lived his life and what motivated him. You know, church, some of you are waiting for a list of rules coming from my office to make sure that you know how to live right. Here's the rule. You ready? Love Jesus because he loves you. And there's nothing that you're going to do to step outside his love. And when you've experienced that love, man, I got a phone call from one of you. I'm so tempted to say his name because this is, you know, and I get these phone calls all the time. I get the privilege of getting these phone calls. And this brother called and he said, "You know, I'm sorry to bother you. I'm sorry to bother you, but can you explain this to me in Scripture? I always want to say, no, I don't have time for that right now. That's what I love. That's what I live for. Can you explain this to me in Scripture? Yeah. And this guy, he said, when I got saved years ago, he said, I've just changed. I'm just different. And listen, you want to talk about hide it under a bushel? No, this guy won't. You can't hide it under a bushel. It's wonderful. I love talking to him. You can get down, and man, this guy motivates you to memorize Scripture, motivates you to talk to people about Jesus. And you know, I get those phone calls from so many of you. Keep going. Let the love of God propel you forward in ways in life that legalism can't, that rules can't, that strictness can't. You want to see a life change? Love them to Jesus. Love them like Jesus. That's where life changes. People say, well, you got to put these rules, you got to keep them accountable, you got to hold all that stuff. No, life has changed that way. But man, the love of Jesus changes lives. You see that with Paul. A man who hated Christians, trying to control, who was trying to kill them, and what happens? The love of God shows up in him, and what is it? It radically changes him. So what do you do? Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Do you do what you do because you're trying to earn the favor of God? Well, that's the wrong motivation. You already have the favor of God. Why do you do what you do? Are you trying to please somebody else? Well, guess what? The only one that ever needs to be pleased is pleased if you know Jesus as your Savior. He's pleased with you. If you could grab a hold of that, it'll change everything about your life. Paul says the love of God compels us. Are you motivated to live for Him by law or love? Are you motivated to live for Him knowing that He is pleased with you? And you imagine, I told you, you're going to give an account, but you've got to know something. That account is for reward. He is going to reward you. Imagine that. It's a reward out of His love. There are some who are sitting right here watching online, listening by radio, and you have never experienced the love of God. There are some, maybe you're sitting right here, what you've experienced is giving in to a bunch of rules, and you prayed a prayer because you believe that the God of heaven is ready to wipe you out, and that's not the Bible. In fact, why should you come to faith in Jesus today? Why should you do this? Because God loves you and He showed it by His Son dying on Calvary's cross for you. That love is available to you as a gift. All you got to do is receive it. The Bible says, when I no longer trust in myself, the word, trusting in what I do, the word is repentance. When I turn from Matt and I turn to Jesus, what do I find? I find love and forgiveness, not if I just do the right thing, He's going to be okay with me. No, I can't do the right thing, and Jesus died and rose from the grave for me. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Now some, you say, I know Jesus. I really know Jesus. But the truth is, the basic operating system of my life is law, not love. Well, today's the day to change that. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to be changing that because there's going to be a temptation to believe that there's something that you do to make yourself pleasing to God, and that ain't so. You are pleasing to God because of Jesus, not because of you.